If you were here last Sunday, we began by looking at several things preceding the millennial kingdom and some things that will be, will be in place prior to the millennial kingdom. And I trust that we live our lives in the here and now, in anticipation of that millennial kingdom that we will be a part of as Bible-believing children of the living God. And I hope you remember one or two things from last week's message. There will be the judgment seat of Christ. And if the rapture of the church takes place today, or very soon, which I believe is going to happen, the next thing that will be on the agenda after the rapture will be the judgment seat of Christ, where we will stand before Christ the King, and our works will be judged. And as we saw last week, you can have works that are gold, silver, precious stone, or you may have some works that are wood, hay, and stubble, and they will be tried by fire. And it will be very, very, very important how you live your life now, and how you serve the Lord now, what you do for the cause of Christ now, what you sacrifice now, and a whole bunch of things will matter when you stand before the Lord that day. In light of that day, I hope you are doing all that the grace of God and the Spirit of God will enable you to do for the cause of Christ. May God help us. And then after the judgment seat of Christ is the marriage supper of the Lamb. We find that several places, and the one we looked at last week was Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 and 7, I think it was. And then we move from there on into the millennial kingdom. So we want to begin a series of messages this morning on the millennial kingdom. And let's bow with a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of being here this morning. We trust and pray that you would graciously speak to our hearts from your word. We just finished singing, Lord, all for Jesus, all for Jesus. And Father, I pray that you would impress on our hearts and minds as God's people that we want to live all for Jesus and make our lives count for time and eternity. We pray that you graciously add your blessing to the morning hour, and we'll praise and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I also want to mention one more thing. Pastor Bodway from Guelph is here this morning, him and his wife, and we have been at their church numbers of times and appreciate him. He's a good friend in the ministry, and God bless you in your work there, my brother. Okay, now let's begin at the beginning. The reason for this handout sheet is very important today, and let's proceed. The outline that we are going to follow as we study the millennium is from Dwight Pentecost. And it's from the book, Things to Come. Dwight Pentecost was born in 1915. He died in 2014 at the age of 99. He taught biblical studies for 60 years. He taught at Dallas Theological Seminary from 1955 to 2014, the year that he died. Imagine, he taught until the year he died, 99-year-old man teaching. Anyway, next point I want to make. If you're going to a place for 1,000 years of your life, would you like to know some things about it? A place of no stress, pressure, deadlines, suffering, pain, death, and a whole bunch of other things. You want to know about that place? I want to know about it. And I'll tell you before, obviously, as Bible-believing Christians, we've been around church a long time, most of you. And so you've heard about the millennium. But until I got digging into this a little bit, I didn't know very much about the millennium. And a Pentecost book on this particular subject, I think, is very good. And we're going to follow his outline. And a lot of what we're having in our notes today come from his book. And I think it's so, so important. Point I just made in the note. You are going to spend 1,000 years in the millennium. What are you going to do? What's going on in the millennium? If the rapture takes place today, and the next event again, reviewing again, the judgment seat of Christ, followed by the marriage supper of the Lamb, followed by Christ coming back in Revelation chapter 19 and conquering his enemies in Revelation chapter 19. And then there can be a whole lot of things take place very quickly. And then we will begin the millennial rule and reign of Christ, where Christ himself will rule from the literal city of Jerusalem and will sit on the throne of David and rule the world for 1,000 years. And it's a fascinating study. Now, the message is following this one. There are hundreds of verses in the Old Testament, plus a lesser amount in the New, but also taught in the New, of all that's going to be going on in the millennium. It's a fascinating study. And here's a sad note. There are a lot of people today that have been infected by or affected by what we call amillennialism. And that, let me back up a little bit again. From the time of Christ, for the next 3 centuries, they believed in the rapture that now there's always been error. Okay, understand. You understand, I trust, we know. There's always been error. And the devil has always attacked the Word of God. But from the time of Christ, the Bible-believing Christians who walked in biblical truth, they always anticipated the literal imminent return of Christ, followed by the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb and the 7-year tribulation period. That was true for the first 3 centuries among the Bible-believing Christians. That was powerfully, plainly taught. It's referred to as the doctrine of chiliasm. And chiliasm is nothing other than different than what we believe now as premillennialists. It's the same thing. So if you'll go on the internet and look, there's a lot of opposition to our position in the rapture, 7-year tribulation period, and all what we've already talked about. There's a lot of opposition to it by supposed Bible-believing Christians. And I say supposed. I don't know. That's up to whatever, okay? But what we believe is plainly defined in the Bible. Our position is 100% defensible based on what the Bible teaches. Well, they will come along, these people who are all millennials, and they'll say the same thing. But we have a major controversy with them. And if you will stick with this study for the next 5 to 6 Sundays, you will see why we make the strong statement that we have a strong case, biblical case, against their position. And they are in serious error in their amillennialist position. So let's proceed. We begin with a direct quote from Pentecost's book. A large body of prophetic scripture is devoted to the subject of the millennium, developing its character and conditions than any other one subject. Now notice, large body of prophetic scripture. As far as prophetic scripture goes, the millennium deals with more than any other one particular subject in Bible prophecy. The millennial age in which the purpose of God are fully realized on the earth. This demands considerable attention. An attempt will be made to deduce from the scripture themselves the essential facts and features of this theocratic kingdom. While much has been written on the subject of the millennium, that which is clearly revealed in the Word can be our only guide as to the nature and character of that period from things to come. Durham Press, 1959. So you can see it was written a good while ago. Now, how does God refer to the millennium in his word? It's referred to in a number of different ways. The world to come, Hebrews 2:5. The kingdom of heaven, Matthew 5:10. The kingdom of God, Mark 1:14. The last days, John 6:40. These are all references to the millennium. And let me comment on that, the last day, singular. I've said that wrong. You can't do that. The last day is referred to as the millennium. Okay, if the last day is the millennium, and the millennium is 1,000 years long, this last period is referred to as a 1,000-year period. If you look at this, how many days then from the time of Adam to now? 6 days, 6,000 years. We had 4,000 years from Adam to Christ. We have 2,000 years from Christ to present, okay? If you want to look at it, remember what First Peter, I think it is, says 1,000 days is as a year with the Lord, and one day is 1,000 years, and however that goes. So point being made, we have the last day to come. After 6,000 years, 6 days, we have one more day, the millennium. Point number E, the regeneration, Matthew 19, verse 28. Now, the word regeneration is found only twice in the English Bible, here and in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, where Paul is speaking of the believer's new birth. The word literally means recreation. Thus, the millennium will be to the earth what salvation is to the sinner. I'd like to emphasize that point. When we go through our study, you're going to discover that at the very beginning of the millennial reign, there's going to be a major recreation of this earth that we live on. The geography of this planet is going to change big time. And it's, man, there's so many challenging and exciting things coming for God's people in the millennium. It's going to be a beautiful, challenging, glorious experience for God's people to witness. Anyways, point number F. The times of refreshing, Acts chapter 3, verse 19. The restitution of all things, Acts chapter 3, verse 21. And point number H, the day of Christ. This is by far the most common biblical name for the millennium. Thus, during the millennium, our blessed Lord will have the opportunity to exercise his rightful and eternal fourfold sonship. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, who shall also confirm, which implies establish you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God, who is faithful, has called you to his fellowship. And he will also establish you in the end of time and through time. Now notice, going back to verse number 8, also confirm you unto the end that ye may be blameless. Pay attention. You may be blameless for how long? When God saved you, the day that you were born again, you were birthed into God's family, you were made a new creature in Christ, old things passed away and all things became new. From the day of your conversion, from the hour of your conversion, God has considered you blameless in his presence. Now, according to the word of God, how long will you be blameless? The text is plain. Until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until that day when the rapture takes place and you stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb and the millennial kingdom, until that day, God is going to see to it that you are blameless in his sight. I don't know how to... I wish I could express this better. When you are born again, you become a part of God's family. God becomes your heavenly Father. Christ becomes your Lord and Savior. The Spirit of God, that divine being that will live in you through time, and I'm not sure how, and somehow into eternity. When you are born again, you become the very precious possession of God Himself. You belong to Him, and you will be blameless in His presence from the hour of your new birth till the end of time. End of story. Man, that's good. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus. The Corinthians recognized Paul as being used by God to take the gospel to them, and they rejoiced in Paul's love and faithfulness and truth. Page 2. Now, Paul will rejoice when he sees the Corinthian believers. Now, write this down in your heart and mind. Paul will rejoice when he sees the Corinthian believers in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That will be the millennial reign. Point being made, he will see and know the people he was instrumental in leading to faith in Christ. He'll see them. He'll know them. He'll rub shoulders with them throughout the millennial reign of Christ. What a glorious thing that is. Now think about this. You and I have not seen all the people that we have been able to physically touch as being a part of Bethel Baptist Church family. I want to give you two examples. With the Venezuela project that we've been working with for about the last 7 years or so, there have been many thousands of dollars sent to Venezuela to help poor, hungry, suffering people. You don't know who they are, except via prayer letter and pictures that we have circulated in the last 7 years. But listen, one day in the millennial reign, you'll know those people. And you'll know, hey, there's one that we helped to feed. Oh, there's another one that we helped to feed. We had a part in their life as they were growing up and as they lived their life for the Lord in Venezuela. Another example. Most of us here have never seen Brother Antonio, the Huichol Indian that we have been supporting now for over 25 years. And might I say, Bethel, we are 85% of Antonio's support for the last 25 years, okay? He's a dear brother. He has a specific ministry to reaching the Huichol Indians that live in the mountains of southwest Mexico. There have been many of them, I don't know how many, that doesn't really matter that much, but there have been many of them that have been won to the Lord, and churches have been established among the Huichol people. I've never seen most of them, neither have you, and we never will in this life. But one day in the millennium, you will get to meet the Huichol people that you were instrumental in helping with finances so that Antonio could preach the gospel to them so they could be won to Christ. The work you are doing now, the sacrifice you are making now, you will be rewarded and see the results of your work in the millennial reign of Christ. Man, that's going to be a glorious day. That's just two little examples, and there's so many more we could make. As Paul looked forward to the people he had worked with in Corinth, he was going to be with them and see them and know them in the millennial reign. What a glorious prospect. Let's hurry on. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You know the background to this verse. The church at Corinth, there was a man who was living immorally, and he was turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, this man, because of his sinful acts, was going to experience the attack from Satan in his physical body. This would be a part of the chastening process that God would allow. But he obviously did not die from this chastening, because we see him being restored to fellowship in the church in 2 Corinthians. Paul indicated that this man would be present in the day of the Lord Jesus, that is, in the millennial reign. How about that? You want to talk about, let's wake up, folks. The grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God is way greater than we'll ever begin to imagine. And God saves and works with the most sinful, wicked people. And God is gracious and patient. as the most wicked people get saved and then begin a walk with the Lord. Yeah, they might fall back like this guy did. Yeah, so might you, and you might have already. But God, in his love and grace and mercy, is prepared to work with people that have messed up in life as they repent of their sin and turn back to God and cry out in humility, God, forgive me. God, help me. God, strengthen me. And God will, and you walk on with him. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. But being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Okay, the reference there, being confident of what? That it is God who begins the work of salvation in the heart and life. That's a biblical fact. Before you got saved, God was not willing that you should perish. God graciously allowed you to hear the gospel from somebody somewhere. And God's Holy Spirit graciously began to work in your heart and life to draw you to Christ. Salvation's the work of God. What a great God we have. Being confident now, not only of he who's begun a good work, but being confident for how long? Being confident, brother and sister, for how long? The Bible tells us here in this verse, until the day of Jesus Christ. That is, until into the millennium. You can be confident. If you're saved here this morning, God will graciously work with you till the day you die or the rapture takes place. And then God continues. Man, this is good. God continues to work with you. In the scriptures this morning, remember how Moses wanted to see God's glory in Exodus chapter 33? And then there's a little statement in verse, I can't remember, I think it's in chapter 34, I think it's in verse 7. And it said, the Lord with him. The Lord with him. When you get saved, from that hour on, the Lord with you. And he'll never forsake you. And he will take you from that point into this millennial kingdom that we are studying now. Another subject, the fourfold sonship of Jesus Christ. The person at the center of the millennium is Christ. First of all, we want to look at his racial sonship. And that's being him being the son of Abraham. Genesis chapter 17, verses 8. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, the simple point for mentioning those two verses is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, as promised in the Word of God, would come through the lineage of Abraham and then David, and so to the time he was born. Point number two, his royal sonship as a son of David. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Luke chapter 1 verse 32. He shall be great, he shall be called the son of the highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Man, what a promise. Wow. God makes some promises, and not one word of what God has promised can ever fail. Impossible. Every promise that God has ever made will be fulfilled exactly as given. Man, that's good. Point three, his human sonship, son of man. John chapter 5, verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. and hath given unto him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Okay? Interesting that the Father and the Son are both said to have life in themselves in the passage we just read. Point number four, top of page three. His divine sonship as the Son of God, Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew chapter 27, verse 43. And he said, I am the Son of God. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. At the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark chapter 5. We have the example there in verse 7 where the demons cry out, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? Mark chapter 15, verse 39, the centurion at the crucifixion made this statement, Truly, this man was the Son of God. What do we have here, folks? We have the statement authenticating that this man, who was born of a virgin, who graciously, as we sang in one of the songs this morning, left the glory and the splendor of heaven to come to this earth. Can you imagine this? Heaven. I'm not good at painting word pictures, but whatever, however we can imagine, the beauty and the glory and the splendor and the bliss of heaven, where the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have been. And the Son, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son being sent to this earth to become a man, to be born as a man, who would be truly man as we've just seen, but who also would be very God in a body of flesh. Can you imagine him leaving heaven to come here? I don't know how you feel about this world we're living in right now, but let me tell you what I think about it. It's a hellhole. It's a despicable, wicked, filthy, stinking, rotten place. You say, hey, just a minute, God made it. Yeah. God made it beautiful. God made it perfect. It's the people who have destroyed what God made. What a place we live. What an hour to live in this world. But for such a time as this, God has you and I here. This world makes me sick and disgusted. Think about the Christ who left the glory of heaven, that perfect, pure, holy place, to come here for the purpose of being a light, for the purpose of taking on himself the sin of all of mankind and going to the cross and bleeding and dying on the cross, and making an atonement, which is a payment for the sin of all of man. Imagine the love. Imagine the condescension of Christ to come to such a place as this because of his great love for you. Oh, how could we but love him? How can we but want to serve him? How can we but give ourselves to him and live for him after all he's done for us? Let's move on. The fact of the millennium, Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more for 1,000 years, and be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. New Testament has much to say about the work of the devil. Let me quickly run through these points. Luke chapter 2, verse 3, Satan entered into Judas and caused him to betray Jesus. Luke 22:31, Satan desired to use Peter, but Jesus prayed for him. Satan filled the heart of Ananias and Sapphira to lie to the Holy Ghost in Acts 5:3. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan works to blind the minds of unbelievers. Ephesians 2:2, Satan is a spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Satan hindered Paul in his missionary work. Notice, Satan hindered Paul, this great servant of God. Satan hindered him in his missionary work. 2 Timothy 2:26, unsaved people were taken captive by Satan at his will. What a scary thought. And 1 Peter 5:8, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, looking for opportunity to destroy. That's the devil. Now, thank God for the angel who came to bind Satan. The devil is facing a 1,000-year jail term in hell for his work the last 6,000 years. But it doesn't get any better for the devil, does it? After that, you have the great white throne judgment. And after that, the devil and all his host and all the people who rejected Christ are going to the lake of fire for all of eternity. Hell is described as a bottomless pit. Hell has a door with a seal that no man can break. The devil is said to have had power to deceive the nations, and he will be present to deceive in the millennial until a short time before the very end. Now, that's an interesting point. One of the strongest, one of the strongest things that the devil has to use is deception. Deception. If I asked a question, have you ever been deceived by the devil? If you're honest, you'd have to answer, yeah, I've been deceived by him. How could you be deceived by the devil? You're a child of God. Now, you can't be possessed by the devil, because when you get saved, God, the Holy Spirit, comes to live in you, and he takes up residence, and there's no place. The devil's never going to have place in you again. But you could be influenced by the devil. Let me tell you a way that people are influenced by him today. You know, when you become a Christian, you're still a person, right? You still live in this world. You still see everything going on in this world. And if you're not careful, the things of this world can become such an attraction to you that the stuff of this world keeps you from a real walk with the living God. Wouldn't that be an awful thing? A Bible-believing Christian that doesn't read his Bible every day, that doesn't have a real walk with God every day, that is not conscious of the Lord present with him? What's going on? A Christian not conscious of the presence of the Lord with him? What's going on? Have you allowed the devil? Have you allowed your own flesh? Have you allowed this world and its junk, its empty stuff, to keep you from and away from a real walk with a living God? Be careful. The devil's a deceiver. Verse 4 at the bottom of page 3. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So what do we have here? We see tribulation period saints who are beheaded for their faith in the millennium. So in the 7-year tribulation period, we know from a study of the book of Revelation, there's going to be the two witnesses, and then there's going to be 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from every tribe, and they're going to become the missionaries of the world during the tribulation period, when the Antichrist is ruthlessly carrying out his agenda And his battle with God is going on through the tribulation period, but these 144,000 missionaries that are sealed by God, nobody can stop them. They're going to evangelize the world in the tribulation period. And there are going to be millions of people come to Christ in the millennium. I'm sorry, in the tribulation period. Millions of people. But according to the scripture, many of those tribulation period saints are going to be beheaded for the cause of Christ. Think about it. Millions of them saved. And how many, we don't obviously know how many, but many of them will be beheaded for standing for Christ in the tribulation period. That's who we're talking about here in verse 4. And they are going to live and reign with Christ through the 1,000 years of the millennial reign. Let's move on, page 4. Verse 5. And the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. The last resurrection takes place at the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign. This last resurrection is for all those who have never come to faith in Christ. From this resurrection, they will appear at the great white throne judgment, where they will be condemned to the lake of fire for all of eternity. This is the eternal home of the devil and the demons and all those who didn't have time, who were not interested to come to Christ, who rejected the wooing of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They walked away from God and their eternal doom. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath a part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. All the redeemed from the end of the tribulation period and back to Adam, I believe, are in this number of those who have a part in this first resurrection, and they'll be in the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years. I get very upset with the teaching that this 1,000 years is simply a figurative number. It's an allegorical something or other, or it's just, it's not actually literal. Talking to a guy a few months ago, and we brought up this subject. He doesn't come to our church, by the way. And we brought up this subject, and he said that 1,000 years, Revelation chapter 20, he said, that's the only place it's mentioned in the Bible, and you can't take it literally. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, how do you respond to that? I felt like exploding all over the guy. Who gives any person the authority to say that's figurative and not real? Who? Somebody's been influenced by the devil, in my opinion. It doesn't matter if it only mentions it once in the Bible. Every word of God is directly from God, written in our Bible, and it's absolute, pure truth. Amen. We live in a world that's full of lies and liars like we've never seen. Us old people, we've never seen the world like we see the world now. Lies and lies. Do you know what's happening? This generation doesn't have any idea of what on earth is truth anymore. They've been immersed and been bombarded with lies for a couple of decades now. Unbelievable. Like Pilate said one day, remember when he said, what is truth? This generation doesn't have a clue. You have to go back to the Bible now. Have to go back to the Bible. There's no hope for this generation unless you get back to the Bible and find that there is a standard of truth. And it's been given by God and represented in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the devil in this world has done everything they physically can to destroy this book and the God who gave it and the people who live it. Verse 7, page 4. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison. And shall go out to do what again, folks? To deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So what's happening here? At the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, the devil is let out of hell, his prison, for just a short time. And you'll understand this better 4 or 5 weeks from now than you do right now, if the Lord tarries. And the masses who are deceived at the end of the millennial reign, because there'll be people born in the millennium. Millions of people will be born in the millennium. They're born into a world where Satan is bound in hell. But they're born with a sinful nature, just like people are born today. And the devil has one last kick at the can. He's let out of hell, and he covers the earth for one last deception, and they gather where the nation of Israel is. They gather around the city of Jerusalem, hordes and hordes of people, who knows how many, and they're going to fight against God one more time, and they're going to try and kill God. Guess what? God descends from heaven, sends fire, and they're all vaporized. You know what that means? They're gone. When will man find out that he can't fight against God? When will man find out? Seemingly, always finds out too late. May God help us in this day and hour to so live. Let your light so shine before men, Jesus said, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know that the people in this city and wherever you live and wherever you work and wherever you do business, I almost guarantee you, they're never going to pick up this book and start to read. But you know what they can read? Your life. They can look at your life. And would to God that we, his born-again people, would so live for Christ and so live in the reality of the Spirit-filled life, which we have preached so much about here over the years. Filled with God's love and God's joy and God's peace and God's power and God's presence, so that God is real with us, that they will see the reality of Christ in us, so that our very life and our message might have an impact for the cause of Christ. Like people have said over the years, you're the only Bible that most people will ever read. You. And what kind of a light and what kind of a testimony are you for Christ? I hope and pray in light of our little study this morning that you be challenged and encouraged. Glorious days ahead for God's people can be pretty rough for those who don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Hallelujah! God's people We have so much. We're so rich to know Christ. But the rest of the world, those without Christ, how poor they are. They might have lots of money. They might have lots of fame and whatever. If they don't have Christ, they're so wretched and so miserable and so blind and so poor. The devil has deceived most people. He's talked them out of hell. I'm sorry, he's talked them out of heaven. He's talked them out of the Christian life. He's talked them out of seeing Jesus and this glorious salvation. Talked them out of it. Blinded their minds to it. And as a consequence, what a sad, listen, how sad is it to be lost? How sad is that? To be forever separated from the person who is love and joy and peace? How sad is it? How awful is it to spend an eternity in a place of eternal suffering? Why is it eternal? Because sin is so awful, it's so bad, and eternity in hell wouldn't pay for the consequences of a man's sin. But the good news, Jesus took on himself our sin so that we wouldn't have to bear the loss of ever being separated from God eternally, and we could enjoy the glory and the splendor of God's presence in the millennium and then in heaven forever. May God add his blessing to his word.